times as part of my sermon, but I'd like to make an exception today, being it's Mother's Day, and read a brief poem entitled, "For the Mom Who Does Everything." Sound familiar? Here it is. Mom, I know you do the dishes, and I know you cook the food. I know you scrub the floors, even when you're in a bad mood. And every night you walk the dog while I'm watching all my shows. On Thursdays, you take out the trash, and every spring you wash the windows. Mom, I know you're sad I'll go someday and leave you all alone. But right now, I'm only 45, so what other place could I call home? Some of you aren't laughing. Over the years, you probably recall me saying many times that when our kids turn out just the way we hope they would, we tend to take more credit than we're due as parents. And when our kids don't turn out the way we hope they would, we tend to take on more blame than we should. The fact is, parenting can be complicated. Not in the sense of how to do it, that's fairly straightforward, but in the sense that there are factors over which we have little control. We do the best we can with what we have and with what we know. We work hard at it. We pray a lot. We learn from our mistakes, which are many. But in the final analysis, the way our kids turn out has much to do with things besides us, frankly. Now, that may make us a bit uneasy as parents, but it doesn't make it any less true. Mother's Day is a time to celebrate motherhood, to appreciate our moms, to appreciate being a mom, to appreciate being married to a mom. But for many, it's a time of discouragement, for many reasons I won't go into, but one reason is the sense of failure, or at least a sense of inadequacy. Feeling that a better job could be done at this high calling, or at least, or in some cases, maybe a better job could have been done in the past. Moms who followed all the rules, and yet it seemed to make little difference. Moms who did all the right things, and yet their kids didn't turn out exactly right. Who learned that parenting cannot be reduced to a formula like algebra or geometry. Now, you will run into parents who insist that parenting can be reduced to a formula. You do this, and you get that. And in their view, it's pretty much a guarantee. But all such parents prove is that the formula worked in their case. But again, there are factors beyond their control, and many times they weren't even aware of what those factors were. Parents who raise great children may be evidence of many things, but they're not evidence that there is one ideal parental formula that works for everybody. No more than Warren Buffett proves that anybody can make money in the stock market. No more than Steve Jobs proves that a good career path is to quit school and build computers in your parents' garage. Worked for him doesn't mean it works for everybody. No more than Harrison Ford proves that all carpenters can become great movie stars and marry women that weigh 87 pounds. Just threw that in for free. But parenting is not formulaic. It's not. And the Bible bears this out in its many examples of moms throughout its pages. So for a few moments on Mother's Day, I want to look at four brief profiles of moms in the Bible. And I think it will be clear that you can't always predict the outcome of motherhood, but that God honors the endeavor, always has, still does, and that He equips moms to do it well. So let's start with the very first mom that appears in the Bible. She first appears as a mom in Genesis chapter 4. Now, I'm going to be moving around. You're welcome to try to get there and follow along if you like, and that's okay. You might just want to listen to the passage as I read it and not try to get there and arrive just about the time that I'm done. But you probably know that the first mom that appears in the Bible was named Eve. We'll call Eve the International Mom of Mystery. And mystery because we don't really know a whole lot about her mothering. We know a few things, so we'll start there. What we know about Eve is that her first child was a boy, and she named him Cain. Now, given the expression raising Cain, you probably have an idea that Eve had her hands full with this boy. We know that Eve went on to have a second child that she would name Abel, but when the two boys collided over God's response to their offerings, we know that Cain became very angry and he attacked his brother and he killed him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." Verse 8, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Now there's not much else we know about Eve in terms of her mothering, except that she did have other children besides Cain and Abel. But what I'd like for us to take note of is a couple of things. First, the similar circumstances of these two boys. They were born around the same time. They had the same mother. They had the same father. They grew up in the same home. And the Bible gives no indication that there was any difference in the parenting of these two boys by their mother. We can assume that she raised the boys pretty much the same way. But notice how different the two boys were. One was compliant and commendable. The other one was rebellious and angry and violent. Now, it's possible that Eve raised these boys differently, and that accounts for why they were so different. But there's no evidence of that. It seems more likely that she raised the boys in much the same way, and they behaved differently because they were different people from the start. But regardless of how she raised the boys, what's clear is that they turned out quite differently. And that's the lesson that I want us to take from this first mom in the Bible. Though Eve was a sinner, like all women are, and though she had disobeyed God herself, and even though she was the mother of Cain, who would go on to be known as the first murderer, there's no indication that she was responsible for her son's violence. And we're on safe ground when we conclude that Cain's behavior was more about Cain than it was about Cain's mother, Eve. Sometimes your children turn out quite differently from each other, even though they were raised essentially the same way. So go easy on yourself if that's your story, because it probably has less to do with bad parenting than you might think. Not even Cain blamed his mother for his behavior, so I trust Eve didn't blame herself either. The next biblical mom we want to consider is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. You'll recall that Moses was born into a very difficult situation, a very difficult time in history. The Israelites were slaves of the very powerful nation, Egypt. And the Hebrew population was rising, and Pharaoh was concerned that the Jewish population increase might be a threat to them as a nation. So he issued a decree. And we pick up the narrative in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them." Verse 8, "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.'" Verse 22, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to his people: 'Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live.'" So Moses is born to Jochebed, and immediately his life is in imminent danger. But his mother hides him for 3 months, and then she waterproofs a papyrus basket puts it in the Nile, among the reeds near the bank, so that the daughter of Pharaoh can find the basket. And she does, and she finds Moses, and eventually, you know the story. You saw the Ten Commandments, right? Eventually, she takes him as her own son. So we'll let Jochebed represent moms who do the best they can with what they have to work with. Jochebed's first achievement as a mother was that she saved the life of her child. That's pretty big. It's no small accomplishment when you consider how the odds were so stacked against her. But she took action. She used the resources that she had to preserve Moses' life, which, of course, changed the course of her family and the course of her nation and the course of history itself. Changed the world. Which just goes to show that one can be a good mom even when the circumstances are not ideal, even when the circumstances are difficult, hard, challenging. If I had time, I'd give you a list of the men and women who've made a huge impact on the world who had horrible circumstances facing them. But you know what they had? They had a good mom. They had a good mother who made all the difference in the world. So, when circumstances aren't ideal, that's unfortunate. But there's no need for it to hinder your efforts to be a good mom and to make a big difference in the lives of your children. 1 Samuel 1 and 2 gives us the story of one of the most well-known women in the entire Old Testament, and that's Hannah. Hannah had been unable to have children, and this was a huge burden, and it brought great shame to any woman in Hebrew society, that time period, that culture, who was childless. 1 Samuel 1:11 picks up the story. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. So Hannah desperately wanted a child, especially a son. So she prayed that God would allow her to conceive, and if he gave her a son, she would dedicate him to God's service all the days of his life. So God answered her prayer and gave Hannah a son, whom she named Samuel, meaning requested of God. She had requested him. God gave her this child. So she named him a name that reflected her prayer. And she did exactly what she had vowed to do. 1 Samuel 1:24. After Samuel was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. She said to Eli the priest, I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. So Samuel would go on to become the first of God's prophets and a great leader in Israel. Eventually he would anoint David, who would go on to become Israel's greatest king. And by the way, Hannah had also 5 other children after her firstborn. So apparently God was pleased with her actions. So we can summarize Hannah's motherhood this way, at least as it pertains to her prayer and her son and the dedication of her child. Hannah was a mom who understood her best role as a mother. And her best role as a mother was to seek God's role for her child. This is good for all moms to remember that, you see, we don't really own our children. They're on loan to us. God loans them to us for a season. The goal is not for them to become as we want, but for them to become as God wants. And hopefully they'll coincide. Hopefully these two things will mesh perfectly. What we want for them, what God wants for them. But when they collide or they contradict, God's way is the way that must prevail. The fourth and final profile we turn to the New Testament for, in the book of 1 Timothy, and here we find a mom who made immeasurable or had immeasurable influence on countless generations as a result of the influence she had on her child. The mom was Eunice, and the child was Timothy. Timothy became the Apostle Paul's protege, pastor of the church in Ephesus, and a great leader in the early church. Timothy, as you may know, was a child of a mixed marriage. His father was a pagan Greek unbeliever, and he had a Jewish Christian mother. So Timothy kind of began his life with some spiritual liabilities. But his mother, Eunice, filled the gaps by instilling in her son a love for the Word of God and a desire to know and obey the will of God. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." To Timothy, Paul wrote, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's very likely that Paul was the one who led Timothy to Christ. But it was the foundation of Timothy's mother, Eunice, who opened the door for Timothy to willingly respond to the truth of the gospel. Moms have a huge impact on their young children, and that influence is often the key to their spiritual journey. It puts them on the right or the wrong spiritual path. It's interesting to note that one reason that Eunice had this solid faith, we see, is because of the influence of her own mother, Lois, from years before. So Eunice's mother, Lois, spiritually impacted her, and then Eunice spiritually impacted her child, Timothy, and then Timothy would go on to impact the church in Ephesus, and now 2,000 years later, countless believers are impacted by Paul's letter to Timothy, which would have likely never come had it not been for the influence of Timothy's godly grandmother on his godly mother, and then she on him. So let's summarize and draw some practical conclusions from these four profiles. First, don't take more credit as a parent than you deserve if your parents turn out great. I mean, that's wonderful, celebrate, you know, be happy about it, but don't give yourself all the credit, because you probably don't deserve all the credit. By the same token, if your kids don't turn out quite the way you hope they would have, don't take all the blame, because it's very unlikely that it's all your fault. You may have contributed, but it's not all your fault. So don't take more blame than you're due, and don't take more credit than you're due. Eve was almost certainly raised her two boys in much the same way, and they turned out entirely different, factors that were beyond her control. There's a lot of mystery in parenting, in the way it kind of all comes together. Anybody here who's a parent knows that to be true. And Eve is a good lesson to us. When it comes to mothering, we don't have a whole lot of guarantees. So you follow the biblical guidelines, you pray a lot, you learn from your mistakes, you consult godly and wise parents, and you trust God for the outcome. Second, sometimes circumstances are difficult, and they're not circumstances we would choose. Jochebed did not choose her circumstances, but she did the best she could with what she had, and look at what happened. As a result, one of the greatest spiritual and national leaders in human history. Third, Hannah recognized that her children were not hers to control. She didn't have any at all to start with, but she released her child into God's service She trusted God with her child, and she wasn't disappointed. And fourth, Eunice didn't have a believing spouse. So the spiritual influence on her son Timothy was largely her responsibility. But she was positively impacted by her own mother, who then carried on the tradition and carried on the legacy, and it so paid off in her investment in her own child. One of the reasons parenting is scary is because we can't always be certain of the outcome. There are no guarantees, because think about who we're working with. We're working with completely free moral agents who can freely choose as they wish. So pray a lot. Read a lot. Have your children in church. Make sure they're learning biblical truth and timeless principles from God's Word. Commit the time you need to do it well, and work together if you're a married couple. And if your spouse is not a believer, then do your best to ensure that they're supportive of what you're doing. Or at least they have a position of neutrality where they don't undermine what you're attempting to do. And trust God for the results. Parenting remains one of life's great challenges. It always has been. It remains one of life's great challenges. But it also remains one of life's greatest blessings. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the tremendous privilege of being parents, of having the opportunity to influence our children, even as we were influenced. Help us to do it well. Help moms, especially as we come together today on Mother's Day, to realize that they have such an opportunity to make a difference. If there are difficult circumstances, I pray that you'd give them an extra measure of strength to have wisdom and to be resourceful in how to handle those difficult circumstances. I pray that for moms who are essentially through that process, that they would not be excessively burdened if things didn't turn out the way they hoped they would. And for them to understand that there are factors that they have no control over, and to not be discouraged as they think back. For those who've raised wonderful children, who are even walking with the Lord today, may they not take more credit for what has happened, because we know that in many times it's just a matter of your grace that makes all the difference. I pray for the moms here that you would help them to do this high and holy calling well, that you'd encourage them, give them wisdom, give them strength, give them understanding. And for those around them who are doing so well, may they draw encouragement and wisdom from them as well. So thank you again for the privilege of being parents. Help us, we pray, to do it well. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name.